Okay, please turn to John chapter 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. John says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray. Lord, the fact that we can read words like this, we were born into this. We were born with this Bible verse, these passages about the coming of Christ. Lord, we were born with this reality already been established. And so we heard of it. We learned of it, of the incarnation of the Son of God. And so, Lord, we are here because of that. And we thank you for the information that you've given, the revelation of your Son. And, Lord, may we exalt him today. In Jesus' name, amen. Belief is what I want to talk about today. And belief is something that precedes benefit. You believe something, and then you act upon that belief, and then you benefit from that belief. I love when there is a 2-liter diet soft drink in the refrigerator. I love that. And here's why I love it. Because when nobody's looking and I'm thirsty, I will go into the kitchen, open the refrigerator, take the 2-liter. Do I get a glass? Nobody's looking. And I take the cap off and I drink it, put it back in. Now, I'm not going to say it's a guilty pleasure because I don't feel guilty about it. And if my family, part of who are here today, don't like that, stay away from the 2-liter drink in the refrigerator. Because you don't know if I've drank out of it or not. So I love that. So if I'm in my office and I'm thirsty, I believe, because I've seen it, I believe the 2-liter drink is in the refrigerator. I get up, I go in the kitchen, I do that thing, I go back. That's benefit. I believe, I act, I benefit. The desire is there, the belief is there, and the benefit is there. It's similar to believing in Jesus. There is a desire for life. There is the belief in Jesus who brings life. So Hebrews expresses it as belief, as faith, as believing that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, there's that belief, believing that God, who we believe in, is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's the benefit. That is belief. Now, you can believe in anything. You can believe it will benefit you. And in the world, there are things you can believe in that will benefit you. But as far as God goes, there is no other way to have life than belief in Jesus Christ. So there is no vehicle, there is no object for the belief that leads to life except the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing who he truly is and that he is the reward of our seeking. Having religion is not belief, because you're right here. Many people have religion, there's no desire at all in their religion. There's no zeal in it. There's no life in it. They have no desire for God. Why is it that churches are always having to twist people's arms to get them to come to church? There's no desire in it. Why do we have to tell people to read the Bible and pray? Because there's no desire from the heart. So you have to say, well, why don't you come? Why don't you read? Why don't you study? Why don't you serve? There's nothing there in many cases. And just having religion, people equate with belief. It's not belief to just have a religion. Belief is in an object. Belief is in the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Without belief in Christ, Christmas is wasted. And by Christmas, I mean the incarnation of the Word of God, the Son of God. I don't mean all the trappings. I mean that. If we celebrate Christmas and we don't believe in Christ, it's a wasted opportunity. What is the source of our joy at Christmas? It's Jesus Christ. What is the whole point of it? Should be Jesus Christ. Well, people say, I just don't believe. I got gas the other day. I've been getting gas at the place that doesn't have the corn in it. And they pump it for you. I feel kind of rich right now. I got talking to him. He didn't know he believed any of the religious stuff. I said, well, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. I said, that's the practical atheism that most people believe in. He said, well, the jury was still out for him. Unbelief is expressed in society. It's not an absence of facts. It's not a lack of evidence. It's a lack of perception. If a man is thirsty and in a room full of water, glasses of water, bottles of water, but he's blind, the water is there. There's no lack of evidence. There's no lack of basis to quench your thirst. But he lacks perception. He can't see it. This is the way the world lives. The answer to our thirst is all around us, and there's no perception. The birth of Christ brought an emphasis on belief. Whenever you read about the accounts of the coming of Christ, believing is emphasized. And that gap between desire and life is filled in Christ. People can believe, oh, I think I'll go to heaven someday. I'm sure I'll go to heaven someday. Most people on earth believe that. Most people in this country certainly believe that no matter how they live, no matter what they do, no matter what they believe, somehow they'll end up in heaven. But there is no basis for it. And unless a person believes in Christ, there is a big gap between fantasy and reality. Really, how can anyone have a Merry Christmas while facing eternal death? Can you say, Merry Christmas, you who are facing eternal death, because you don't believe in Christ? You see, that is the conundrum of many who will celebrate Christmas and yet not have Christ. The gospel begins, if you notice in this chapter, John 1, this gospel begins with a word that is a word of communication. It's just the word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word. That's a philosophical term. It means the answer, the meaning, the purpose. What is it that the world is supposed to believe? That's the Word. I have a camera. Many of you have cameras. Camera these days is not just pick it up and point and shoot. You got little dials on it. You got buttons that have little pictures on them. And so there's a P and there's an A and there's an S and there's all these different things there. And so you pick that up, and if you want to take a picture, you need to figure out what that means. And so you grab the manual, God forbid, and look at it and figure out what the symbols mean. Well, that's auto, that's, you know, program mode, this is shutter priority, that's aperture priority, whatever it is. But the manual talks about the camera, which then leads you to take pictures, which is a field of photography. depth of field, what the aperture means, what all those numbers refer to, how it connects the camera to the real world. That's explaining photography and explaining the camera. And that's what Jesus does in explaining us. How is it we're supposed to live? What is it we're supposed to believe? What is our meaning? What is our purpose? What is it that makes us happy? What will bring us destruction? The Lord Jesus is the one who gives us the source of meaning in this world. He's the Word. That is the Word. That is the final Word. That is the philosophical purpose of life. The Word, Jesus Christ, is the Creator. He made us. And that means He defines our meaning and purpose. If you go and eat something in the next few days at Christmas, you may find something there that you eat that you really, really like. No one's ever asked me at a dinner, a Christmas, Thanksgiving, ever. How did you make that? Nobody's ever done that with me. But now the person that made that, if they really like it, not just being nice, can you give me the recipe for this? Who do you go to? Scott, can you give me the recipe for these mashed potatoes? Well, yeah, there's mashed potatoes in there. You take potatoes and you mash them up. No, they go to Cindy. What's the recipe? She's got the answer. She's got the card. She's got what goes in it. She's got how you make it. That's what the Lord Jesus is. He is the recipe, if I may use it in that way, in that illustration, of how to live life in this world. How to be happy. That's the Word. Now, he's not naturally understood. This opening part of John says that people did not receive him. It says he came into his own. His own did not receive him, verse 11. It's not a natural perception. Because why? We're in a room full of water and we're blind. We can't perceive. It's not a lack of evidence, it's a lack of perception. And in order to cater to our unbelief, in a sense, the Lord sent a forerunner, John. Verse 7 tells us in the verses that precede our text, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He showed the light of the gospel. This is not something you want to miss. And if you note in the Christmas story, there is so much emphasis that God places upon the birth of Christ. This is not something to miss. And John was himself declared and conceived by supernatural acts. Talk about that, Lord willing, tonight. But this is like, you know, when you see, have a sign on the road and it's reflective, you can see it in the dark. It comes out. You go to an intersection. There's a light flashing. We don't want you to miss this light. It's flashing. There are signs saying stop ahead. There are even, in many places, grooves in the road that you run across. If you're on the interstate and you kind of want to go back and forth a little bit and you run off the road, it'll wake you up. There are all sorts of things to make sure we do not miss something. And this is what the Lord did with the birth of Christ. Last week we looked at the reality of unbelief, and we want to look today at believing. So let's look at verse 12, receiving Christ. We say at Christmas, it is better to give than to receive. But in this case, it is better to receive. Because verse 12 says, but as many as received him. Receiving Christ is something that is fitting for welcoming his coming. Someone comes, you welcome them. Just like if someone calls your house and says, I've got a deal for you. Do you receive it? This will excite you. I got an email through our church email account this week from a woman in Africa. And she says in the letter, it is not a scam. It is legit. And you know what we got coming to us as a church? $39 million. But they can't tap into that $39 million to pay their expenses. So they need us to send some money to them. And then the $39 million, like a fountain, would just come pouring forth to us. So I went right on there and I wrote a check. I hope it's okay, Barb. You see, I don't believe that. But if when Jesus comes and it talks about receiving him, it's talking about receiving someone who has come to us making claims and commands to repent and promises if we do. And that's the context. Verse 11, he came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him. You see, that is receiving his coming. So Jesus comes and we receive him. Believers receive and rejoice in his coming. The shepherds did. The wise men did. Simeon and Anna did in Luke 1, Luke 2. There is a joy to receive the Lord. And the world runs away from him. The world doesn't want to receive Jesus. Santa they'll get, but not Jesus. And so those who receive Jesus attain what he brings. If UPS driver pulls up in front of your house and brings a package and you receive it, you've got the package. If you believe in something wrong, then what you get won't be a good thing. You believe in Islam. What do you get out of that? Well, so you get to kill a bunch of innocent people in some cases. You get to follow a God who doesn't exist. You get to live in the Middle Ages, even in the 21st century, if you follow that. Jehovah's Witnesses, you get to go door to door, meet a lot of people. Get the door slammed in your face some and go back and glory in that. If you're a Mormon, you got much of the same. But if you receive Christ, you attain what Christ brings, eternal life. And it says there in verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now Jesus came, we're told, he said in his ministry, to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus came for the purpose of giving life. The lost were dead. Jesus came to give life. Now, not without going way into, theology. You've heard of the old phrase, tulip. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about ulip. Ulip, take the T off, is an expression of Jesus coming to give. Unconditional election means God, without looking at us and our worthiness or our unworthiness, came to give us life. That's the U. L is limited atonement, particular atonement. He came to give it to his children. He came to make it for his children, that not one drop of his blood would be wasted. I, irresistible grace, he is going to give it to us, and we're going to receive it, and we're going to want it, and we're going to long for it, and we're going to crave it, but it's going to be because he gave that to us. Nobody's going to say who God wants to save. I'm not going to be saved by you. And then perseverance of the saints, we're going to maintain that because God is the one maintaining it to bring us to life. When God says, I'm going to save you, he's going to save us. And salvation is being taken back into the family of God that we left at the fall, like the prodigal son. It's reconciliation. It's two enemies being brought together. That's what God said he's going to do, and that's what he does in Christ. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, all are children of God by creation. But only believers, and we're children of God in the sense that we're a product of God's creation. And Paul mentions that in Acts, in his preaching. But we are children of God as actually in the family by receiving Christ. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. They have the right. They belong there. Now one day, I don't know when it's going to be, and neither does my daughter. But one day she's going to ask us, I did this in my day. But it makes you sound old, doesn't it, when you say in your day? She's going to bring a boy home. She doesn't believe it. A man, let's say, a man home. And he's going to know it. She's going to know it. We're going to know it, that he's not part of our family yet. Now, if I meet him and talk to him and he says, you know, I love Ronald Reagan. And I can't get enough of watching Star Trek. And I think broccoli should be outlawed. And I love your daughter. I say, son, welcome to the family. Because here's someone who is fitting in. And what the Lord Jesus does is he makes us fit to have the right to be children of God. We're not just on the periphery. It is like we're born in the family of God, and theologically, we are as pleasing to God as the Lord Jesus Christ is. We have as much place in the family of God as the Lord Jesus Christ does, because we're in him. And this is adoption. This is what the Bible calls adoption. God adopts us into his family by his own will, not because of our worthiness, not because we did something or ritualistically or formalistically followed something, but that God said, I'm going to make that sinner a pure saint in the blood of Christ, and I'm going to bring them into my family. And he gives us the right to be children of God. You have the right in your home. When you go home, you walk right through the front door. You don't even knock. You do that in some other place, you got trouble. We come to God. He gives us the right to be in his family. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. And it says in verse 12 also, the latter part, who believe in his name. It means that we believe him as he is. The world does not want to take Jesus as he is. They're always saying Jesus believes this and Jesus believes that Jesus does not believe. Because they're uncomfortable with Jesus, who he is. And so a person that actually comes to Christ takes him for who he is. Not for what they can get out of him. Not for some fantasy that they've made up about him. But the whole thing, you cannot scare off a person who comes to Christ effectually. They will not run away. You can tell them that they've got to drink the blood of Christ and eat his flesh, and they still won't run away because they're saved. You can't scare them off. You can't run them off. That's receiving Christ. Secondly, the word born, verse 13. Who were born? Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, John puts this in here for us to understand it. Because he says in verse 12, if you receive him. But then in verse 13, he anchors that into the fact that you receive him by being born of God, not by your receiving. The receiving is not what saves you first. It's the fact that God has saved you. So he says here, being born is necessary. We had no part in that. What parent thanks the child for being born? children thank the parents. We had no part of that. The Bible says that we must be born again, seek the Lord while he may be found. All of that emphasis on birth is an emphasis on the fact that we're not alive. If we have to be born, it means we're not in existence. We're not alive. So to be born of God, to be born again, it means we're not in existence. We're not alive. We're not yet in the family. We've not been born to the family. So when you mention receiving Christ, what is the source of that receiving? John wants to make that clear here. He says it's not of three things. Not of blood. In other words, you're not born in the family of God naturally. It's not that you're born and by the bloodline you're a child of God. You know, Israel believes that a lot, that since they're Jews, they're in the family of God. But he says it's not by that. It's not of the will of the flesh. That is, it's not an act of us. It's not a fleshly act, not a selfish act, not a self-based act, something we do to get into the family of God. It's not of the will of man. In other words, it's not someone else bringing us in, like a pastor receives and a church receives a person for membership. That doesn't bring them into the family of God. What brings us into the family of God? Who births us into the family of God? Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So take off all those knots in the middle. Who were born of God? That's how we got in the family of God. How did I get into my family? I was born of Ruby, my mother. John 3, if you just flip over a page or two. John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's not us, it's him. God bringing us into his family, washing us by regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's how we got saved. And the last point, back to our text in verse 14, emphasizes Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a king in the land named Opinion. King Opinion. King Opinion is a very powerful king because he thinks he knows everything. He thinks that whatever he says is good because he said it. And there are many kings called Opinion. And every one of them says, this is my word. This is my decree. This is how I think things should be. And so King Opinion gives his opinion. And so the world goes. But the Word became flesh and took King Opinion's throne away from him. Because it's not what your opinion is. It's not what people think. It's not what people say. It's not what the society accepts. It's what the Word says. In order to communicate to us the truth of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We might illustrate this by the making of books. In order to explain something, people write a book. And they write it down, and this is the This is the philosophy. This is the way you live. Even better, pictures. Pictures worth 1,000 words. You put a picture up and it communicates even more. What about moving pictures? A movie is even more information because you've got pictures plus they're moving. Jesus is beyond all that. Became flesh that he might show us the message by his life. God with us, to show us God. He dwelt among us. This is another way of saying he came to us, which began the manger. He came to us to reveal the Father to us. He drew attention. People thronged around him. He made it clear who he was. And John says, we beheld his glory. Now, he was in the flesh, but he still manifested God's glory. His power, his kindness, his grace toward others, his love of sinners, his desire to forgive, all of those things he showed us. Even sometimes his splendor came through on the Mount of Transfiguration. But we saw it. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father is a little bit of a bad translation. Only begotten means one and only, unique. We saw the glory of the one and only Son. There is no other Savior. There's no other way. There's no other object of belief to take us from believing and desire for life to life itself. It's only through Christ. And so it stresses that he is alone and there's no other. And he is uniquely the Father's love. And he's full of grace and truth, goodness, kindness. He came to seek us. He loved us. Enabled us to know God. Moses, we're told, verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, Moses brought the law. It condemned us. But grace and truth, forgiveness, life comes through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the only begotten God in the Greek, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So the natural then result, the supernatural result is to believe. Families come together at Christmas, eat, laugh, watch Christmas movies, enjoy one another's company. It's not about that. It's about believing in Christ. And kids, they get up on Christmas morning, go under the tree, look and open all the presents, so excited. They're so excited they can't sleep. They got these crazy things called sugar plums dancing in their heads, whatever that is. And they run and they open it and they're so excited. It's nothing without belief in Christ. And people gather in churches and have Christmas services. And it's nothing without belief in Christ. In my life, I've received many good gifts at Christmas. And let me tell you, I don't mind it at all. Open up a gift and it's something nice and you're glad of it. The gift we open up and we open up the Bible is the gift of the Son of God. And the verse in verse 12, as many as received him, there's your gift. And by receiving that gift, you won't look nice and keep warm like a sweater or a shirt would. You won't have an electronic device to play on that somebody might give you. It doesn't come with any of that. What it comes with is this. You, alienated from heaven, alienated from God, alienated from the family of God, you open this gift, this book, you read that, and you receive Christ and become, by right, a child of God. And if anybody wants an iPad more than that, there's something wrong. You see, it's about Christ. About believing in him. Christmas and belief go hand in hand. Not Christmas and Santa, or Christmas and gifts, or Christmas and ham, and Christmas and turkey. It's Christmas and Christ. And that is our gift. Let's pray. Lord, it's never been about not having a gift. This world has been offered the gift of Christ. It's about receiving the gift. And there are a lot of people who say, well, I can't receive that gift because it's just not credible. I don't believe it. Well, that's the problem. And there's no desire in a person. There's no conviction of sin. There's no longing for the other world. There's just love for this world, which we cannot love it and you. And so, Lord, the love of many grows cold. But, Lord, by your Spirit, as we saw in Titus, by your Spirit, awakening and refreshing and regenerating and washing us and opening the eyes of the blind, we see all the gifts that you've offered in your Son. And Lord, may this be the season where we really have a Merry Christmas because the lost find the Son of God. We pray in his name.